Morning. You can open your Bibles up to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Our focus this morning will be on Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 8. But just to get us situated in the context of where we are, we'll begin our reading at the beginning of the chapter. So you can pay close attention to God's word. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will be again subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you here for the Bible. We thank you that in it we find your word. And we pray, Lord, as we've been reminded this morning and as we are warned here in this scripture, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would not make us blind, but that you would make us see and understand. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we focused on the beginning of Isaiah chapter 6, and we saw how Isaiah was prepared for his ministry as a prophet. And what was that preparation? It was to see God in his glory, and to be completely changed by that. It was to respond to God's glory with a confession of sin and even self-condemnation. And God responded to Isaiah's confession of sin by atoning for his sin, by taking a coal from the altar and sending it in the hands of an angel to touch his lips and remove his sin. And this week we see what is the commission that Isaiah receives. What is the duty that he has received from God that he volunteers for? And what is the significance of that for us as Christians? We are listening to God's word this morning. And it's clear when we come to a passage like this that to listen to God's word is a matter of life and death. It's crucial for us that we hear what God has to say. Because the alternative of not hearing and not understanding should terrify us. It leads to desolation. And so as we come to this passage, we come to it as people who are listening to the prophet. All of us come to God's word that way. We are coming to it as people who need to listen. And we need to know why listening is so important. Why listening to God's prophet is so important. And the first reason is that we need to listen because the prophet speaks for God. The prophet speaks for God. Now, we can notice, first of all, here, the distance between God and man. We see this in what God says in verse 8. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? In other words, God has a message that he must send across distance to a people who are far away from him, who are separated from him and distant from him. Now, that's what messages are. We send messages. We send messages to people who are not near us, to people who are at a distance, because distance separates. And here, God is sending a messenger to cover distance. You almost get the sense that there's hostility between God and these people. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? There's a difference between us and them. They need to hear from us. At the very least, it seems like these people are foreign. They are far away. And so God is looking for someone who will fill the role of an ambassador, someone who will faithfully bring his message, the message of the king, to this foreign, hostile people so that they will listen. This is a question that God is asking about men. Who will I send to these men, to these people? And that's something that we should think about, and that's something you should think about, that naturally you are foreign to God. Naturally, you are far from God. You are distant from him. Now, there's a sense in which God is near to us because God made the world. The Bible says that God fills all of the creation, and at the same time, because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God, we are naturally far away from him and separate. You think about what Isaiah says later on, much later in the book, in Isaiah 59. Your iniquities and your sins have created a separation between you and God. And that is why God is not hearing you. It's not because he's deaf. It's because you are far away from him. But it's because of that distance that God sends someone. He's looking for someone to send, to cover that distance and to reach them, because man cannot cover the distance himself to reach God. At the same time, we need to recognize incongruity. That's a nice fancy word for you. Incongruity. What is incongruity? That's something that doesn't fit. Something that doesn't match. Something that's out of place. We say it's incongruous. It's not keeping with the surroundings. It's not keeping with the context, right? What's going on here? God needs to send a messenger to these people. But remember where all of this is taking place. He's talking about Judah as though they're far away from him, as though they're distant from him and hostile to him. And yet this is all taking place in the temple, in Jerusalem, in the very heart of Judah. And Judah is the people of God. These are the people God has chosen for himself. God isn't just talking about, you know, some people or all of humanity being distant from him. He's talking about his people. His people are distant from him. His people are separated from him. His people are foreign to him and hostile to him. And he must send a messenger to cover that distance to reach his people who should be close to him, who should be listening to him, who should be serving him. This is God's house, God's dwelling. This is where the priests are who intercede between God and the people, and yet God talks about them like they're foreigners. And today, too, we can see the same thing. We can see churches and Christians who read the Bible, who listen to sermons, who love to worship God and go to church and do all the sort of Christian things that Christians do, and yet they are far from God, because for all of the listening that they do, they don't end up hearing God. For all of the reading that they do, they don't end up understanding God. And you can tell that because of what happens in their life. So Isaiah volunteers. He says, "Here am I, send me." Now, in the New Testament, Jesus says about Isaiah that he served as God's messenger and he spoke accurately for God because he saw God. Isaiah saw God. He saw his glory and he spoke of him. He spoke these things. He saw his glory and was changed. He saw his glory and became a man who confessed his own sin. He saw his glory and became a man ready to condemn himself. And God responded to him by changing him, by forgiving him, by giving him a new heart, so that he would desire God's glory and stop desiring the glory of men. We're not here today, though, as followers of Isaiah. Now, there's a sense in which we follow him. We listen to what he wrote. But we are here ultimately as followers of Christ. And I am here to preach Christ. And it's important that in this passage we see the Lord Jesus Christ, that we see him here in this commission to Isaiah. Isaiah spoke God's word and saw God's glory. But the Lord Jesus is God's word, and he is God's glory. Hebrews chapter 1, in the first three verses, says that long ago, in many times, in many places, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But at last, he has spoken finally and conclusively through his Son, who is the image and the radiance of the glory of God. He is God's final word. He is God's Son. And that is why God the Father says about him, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And so, as we look at this passage and as we look at Jesus, we need to see that Jesus himself is fulfilling Isaiah's ministry. He's bringing it to completion. It's not just that Isaiah is talking about Jesus, that he's saying things about him, but that Isaiah, as a prophet, is not able to do all the things that God has given him to do. And Jesus is the one who, as the perfect prophet, the perfect messenger of God, brings all of Isaiah's work to a perfect completion. And so when we look at Isaiah, we should see, actually, a picture of Christ. We can see that someone in the New Testament actually saw that when we look at Isaiah, we should see both Isaiah and Christ at the same time. You can think of the Ethiopian eunuch riding in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah, and he wants to know, is Isaiah talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? And he didn't know who the someone else was, and he needed Philip to come alongside him and tell him this is about Christ. But that double perspective of, is this the prophet or is this someone else? Is this Christ? Is something we need to keep in front of us. And so when we look at Isaiah in his person and his work, we need to see Christ is the one who brings it all to completion. Jesus says in Matthew 13, "I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear." here. In other words, I am bringing to completion the ministry of Isaiah. The purpose of Isaiah's work is fulfilled in Christ. So we have to pay close attention to this book. We have to pay close attention to what we find here, which we can't do without paying close attention to Christ, to the Lord Jesus. So what is the purpose of the prophet? What is the purpose of Isaiah's ministry and ultimately of Christ's ministry? And the purpose is to be an instrument of judgment and to be an instrument of salvation. Through the prophet, through the word of the prophet, God accomplishes judgment and salvation. And so we should listen to God's prophet for those two reasons. We need to listen to God's prophet, first of all, because God uses him for judgment. What was Isaiah commissioned to say and to do? God said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed." In other words, Isaiah's ministry is for the judgment of Judah, to show them for who they truly are and to bring about God's discipline on that nation. Now, there are two judgments here. First of all, is the judgment that the nation will become senseless. They will lose the ability to hear, they will lose the ability to see, and they will lose all wisdom. They will become senseless. And the second naturally follows. When a people become senseless, they fall into desolation and destruction. Blind people fall into pits. Let's first think about this, though, that they are senseless. This is God's judgment on them, to make them senseless. Why does God send a prophet with this message? Why does God send a prophet to a people to say to them that they will be senseless and to accomplish that among them, to make it so that they will become unable to hear? Why would God do that? And also, how in the world can a prophet do that in the first place? Well, first of all, why? Why does God send Isaiah with this message? And it is because, simply, they deserve it. This is the message that they deserve. Keep listening. Keep listening, but don't perceive. Make their hearts fat, he says, or insensitive. Otherwise, they might repent. They might repent, and then what would happen? If they repented, then I would heal them. It's as though God is saying, you wouldn't want that to happen now, would you, Judah? You wouldn't want to mistakenly repent and come back to me and be healed by me. No, everything that you are doing is against that. That's the last thing that you want. You don't want to be near to me. You don't want to listen to me. Otherwise, I might heal you. Now, of course, what kind of message is that? That's actually a message which is calling you to repent, which is calling you to hear, which is calling you to pay attention. And at the same time, blindness is the judgment that God is sending on them. Immoral and spiritual blindness. And it is a judgment. All by itself, it is a judgment. You could read a little later on. This is a theme that comes out repeatedly in Isaiah, which makes sense because it's his commission. But in Isaiah chapter 29, he says, "The Lord has poured out over you," he's talking about the elders and the prophets. He says, "The Lord has poured out over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes," the prophets. "He has covered your heads," the seers. "The entire vision will be to you like the words of a sealed book which when they give it to one who is literate, saying, please read this, he will say, I cannot, for it's sealed. And then the book will be given to the one who's illiterate, saying, please read this, and he'll say, I can't read. This is the judgment that God sends, that they are unable to understand. They are unable to see straight. Romans chapter 1 says the same thing, that when God sends people a depraved mind, he makes them go crazy because of their sin. And that alone is a judgment. And so when we see a nation, or when we see a church that is losing its mind, that's losing its senses, we're not seeing a nation that might come under God's judgment. We're seeing a nation, or we're seeing a church that is already under God's judgment. The blindness itself is a judgment. But it's a judgment for a sin that they committed with their eyes open, with their ears open. It's a sin that they committed before they lost their wisdom, before they forgot God. And what is that sin? Well, we could turn back to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 24. These people have rejected my law and my word. They've despised me. It's not necessarily that they started out by rejecting all of it. They might have been opposed to murder. They might have been opposed to adultery. They might have been opposed to all 9 of the 10 commandments and just held on to one. One that they weren't going to give back to God. Well, how would the prophet blind the people? How can the prophet do that? How is the book a sealed book to them? And this is interesting. This is interesting. We see this especially in the ministry of Christ. God does not blind people by sending them a prophet who says really confusing things. As a prophet, Isaiah was actually mocked for how simple his message was. Line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. The prophet blinds the people by teaching them God's word so simply and so clearly that there's no way to misunderstand it, and so the people shut their eyes. And they put their fingers in their ears, and they begin yelling as loud as they can, and they run away. The Gospels are really clear that Jesus taught simply. He taught in a way that children could understand him. And on top of his teaching, he performed miracles. You know, if you saw a man who said, listen to me, I'm speaking for God, and then he walked on water and made a blind man see, wouldn't you think that you should listen to him? If you saw a man who said, I am the resurrection and the life, and then called into a tomb and raised a dead man simply by speaking to him, wouldn't you begin to take him seriously? If you saw a man who said, I am the bread come down from heaven, and then he feeds thousands miraculously, wouldn't you listen to him? It's not complicated. It's not confusing. It's simply that people don't like what they hear. They don't want to hear what God says. Now, this blindness affects the whole man. And it's interesting here. It's not just individual blindness. It's a real unified corporate blindness. The whole people to a man are blinded. In fact, the way it gets translated here is, render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. In Hebrew, it's render the heart of this people fat, insensitive. And then it goes completely into the singular. It says, and his eyes dull, and his ears dim. Otherwise, he might see with his eyes. He's talking to the whole nation as if it's one man. Because this whole nation, as though it's one man, is turning away from God and shutting its eyes. And there's an important lesson here for us, and that is that as Christians, we have to take each other seriously. We have to take each other's sin seriously and each other's obedience seriously. And as a church, we have to take other churches seriously. Other churches' problems and other Christians' problems are our problems. Now we can go about this in the wrong way, right? Proverbs says, you know, like a man who grabs a dog by the ears is one who meddles in a quarrel, not his own. But we can't look at other people and say, well, that's his problem, and then forget about it and write them off, especially not in this congregation. And we can't look at other churches who are around us and say, well, that's their problem, and I'm glad I'm not over there. Sin in other churches can and will corrupt us. And our sin can and will corrupt others. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So we need to take sin seriously on all sides, because blindness gets to everyone. And blindness affects all capacities. They are deaf to the word. They might have a voracious appetite for the Bible. And in fact, it seems like a lot of the people in Jesus' day that he talks to read the Bible a lot and studied the Bible a lot, and yet did not understand it. He says that they have, God says to Isaiah that part of his job is to make their heart fat. Now that's an interesting way to think about it. If you go to the book of Hebrews, there's an interesting way of talking about the word, which is everywhere, and that is that the word is like food. We eat the word. We eat the word. Now, if you eat lots of rich food, if you eat lots of good meat and lots of fat, and you don't move, and you don't work, and all you do is sit there, what will happen? You will get fat, and you will get unhealthy. Now, that's not good for your body, but spiritually, there's an even greater danger. And you can be very physically fit and be very fat spiritually. We can listen to God's word. We can devour sermons. We can read lots of theological books and never do what it says. And if you do that, I can tell you what's going to happen to you. Your heart will get fat. It will get insensitive and sluggish. So Hebrews 5, beginning at verse 11. You know what, I'll just turn there and we'll look at this together, because this is important. He says, concerning this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, exercise, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. In other words, because they do the word, because they practice it, their senses are honed, so instead of being senseless, they are sensitive. They can feel things. They know the difference between good and evil. They also know the difference between good and almost good. And so he says, let's leave the elementary teaching about the Christ. Let's press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted, have eaten the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. And he goes on later, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to reach the full assurance of the hope so that you will not be sluggish. This is a danger for us. This is a real danger for us, that we will hear God's word and we will not act on it. And if we do that, we will become sluggish and insensitive. We will stop hearing the weight of the word. We will stop seeing our own lives in light of the word. John 3:16-21, of course you know John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. But it goes on and it says, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And listen to this. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. It's not that the gospel's hard to understand. It's not that God says things that are complicated. It is simply that in our sinfulness, in our natural rebellion against God, when we hear God's word, we don't want to do it. We don't want to listen. We don't want to believe. We don't want to respond the way we should. Men love darkness because their works are evil. And the result of all this, ultimately, is desolation. Cities that are devastated and have no inhabitants. Houses and families without people, and the land itself becomes a wilderness. This is where it's headed. And this is where churches can go. Churches can go here. In fact, there's a huge swath of the world that used to have strong, vibrant churches, that used to be the heart of Christianity, that is now almost completely devoid of the gospel and is overrun with all sorts of idolatry and lies. What part of the world is that? North Africa in the Middle East. It was the heart of Christianity. It was where the churches were. North Africa, that's where Augustine was from. That's where he lived and preached. But what happened to it? They were overthrown. And now the whole land is filled with Muslims. And you know, the same could happen to us. We're not different from them. You know, maybe one day this country will be full of Mormons. I hope not. But I wouldn't be surprised. And what is left is a stump. It's interesting, the word used is not really the word for a stump. It's like a memorial stone. You know, this is what Absalom sets up so that after he dies, people will remember him. It's like a tombstone. That's what's left. A tombstone. That's all that's left of this people, God says. Just something that marks the place where something great used to be, and now it's dead. So this is why we need to pay attention to God's prophet. But that's not the end of the message. That's not the end of Isaiah's commission. And we see just a glimpse of it in the final phrase of our passage. The holy seed is its stump. The holy seed is its stump. In other words, and this is crucial, that the final word of Isaiah's commission is a word of grace. It is a word of grace and of mercy, that when the tree is cut down and when all is left is a stump, there will be in that stump a holy seed which will continue to live and to grow. Through judgment, there remains a holy seed. Through evil and through suffering, God is working towards salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world may be saved through him. This tree which is cut down is the holy seed. The holy seed is its stump. And we need to see that. What is it that is the seed? What is it that will grow? It is the stump. How does God show grace to us? How does God come to us and bring salvation to us? He doesn't come to us by saying, "You're great. You just need to change a little bit. Just fix this little thing and you'll be good. I'm going to cut off this, just prune this little branch right here." He cuts the tree down. And then he makes it grow. Isaiah, as a prophet, he's completely humiliated before God's glory and his holiness. And it's to this humiliated, self-condemning man that God gives grace. Even Jesus learns obedience through suffering. And the grace that God gives us in Jesus is given to us in a crucified Savior. Now, faith in this Jesus comes through hearing. It comes through hearing. How can you receive God's grace that's in Jesus Christ? How can you receive this life, this holy seed, where there is the promise of life? It is by faith. It is by believing what God says. Faith comes through hearing. Hearing God's message. Hearing God's prophet. How do you know if you're hearing him? Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Are you hearing? Are you hearing me? He who has ears to hear, then go ahead. Go ahead and hear. Go ahead and understand. This is not complicated. This is not confusing. This is not abstract. You don't need a PhD to understand this. The question is a question that is put to us. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asks. Where were you when I created the world? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? I also will ask you a question. When God speaks to us, He is prompting us to respond. Where are you, Adam? For every Christian, there's this moment of clarity. In fact, there's lots of moments of clarity in the Christian life. There's a moment of clarity when you realize God's word is talking to you. And you see, as though for the first time, right, this is about me. I should break up with my boyfriend. I should break up with my girlfriend, right? I should get new clothes to wear instead of these that I've been wearing. Right, I should cancel that subscription. God hates that I'm subscribed to this. Oh, I should start talking to my parents again. You know, we can spend so much time studying and interpreting the Bible, and at a certain point, we need to just listen. And I want to make up reasons and find ways that I'm special, and I know you want to find ways that you're special. But when God speaks to us, we need to just accept it. We need to hear it. And sometimes it's like death to hear God's word and to see what it's calling you to is like dying. And sometimes you feel you would rather die than do what God is telling you to do. And Jesus says, look at me. You haven't died yet. You haven't struggled to that point yet. But I did. And do you trust me? Do you trust what I'm saying to you? Because Jesus did go all that way. He did trust God's word all the way to the point that he died. And his tree was cut down. And God raised him from the dead. And if you will trust him, if you will listen to him, even if it means that your tree is cut down, there is life in his word, and he will give you the holy seed in your dead, cut down tree. Can I get a witness? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We do at once thank you and confess how hard it is to hear it sometimes. Lord, please be gracious to us. Please do what you need to do in our lives to make us into the sort of people that you want us to be. We confess we are sinful, and that sin is so deep in us. We can't fix the problem. But Lord, if you will cut down our pride, if you will cut down our aspirations, if you will cut down our satisfaction with ourselves and give us new life in Christ, then we will be who you want us to be. And I pray that you will do that. In Jesus' name, amen.